We come today to Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus is in his last moments of life. It's Friday afternoon, and I want you to think about all of the suffering that Christ had endured up to this point on Friday in the last 24 hours. It began when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he agonized, sweating drops of blood as he prayed. Late in the night, one of his own disciples, Judas, came with a crowd bearing swords and clubs. Remember, Judas whispered in his ear, "Rabbi," and he betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus was then arrested, and all his disciples fled away from him. Peter, one of his nearest disciples from his inner circle, denied his Lord three times. Christ was then falsely accused by lying witnesses who condemned him to be sentenced to death. The soldiers then spit in his face, struck him with their fists, and slapped him. They blindfolded him, mocked him, crying out to him, "Save yourself if you can." The crowd rejected him. They chose Barabbas, the criminal, to be released, and the crowd shouted, "Crucify him." Christ again was then brutally beaten. He was scourged by Roman soldiers. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They spit on him again and struck him with a reed. He was then forced to carry his own cross, but he was too weak to carry it all the way. He was stripped of his clothing. Nails were driven through his hands and feet. He hung on the cross for hours, each breath more painful than the last. But even with all of this suffering, what we're about to read, it doesn't even compare. The worst still awaited our Savior. And so we come to Mark 15, beginning with verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, Father. We need your word. Oh, Lord, open our hearts to receive your truth. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. What a privilege, Lord, to worship you together as the body of Christ, saints from many different churches and assemblies, Lord, but one in Christ, united in Christ, Lord. Speak to us through your word, by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll have a traditional Presbyterian sermon today, which means there will be 3 points. And there's 3 aspects of this passage I want to show you today. First, Christ endured the darkness for you. Christ was on the cross for a total of 6 hours. 6 hours. And for the final 3 hours, our passage tells us it was dark. From noon until 3 p.m., the whole land was darkened. Actually, amazingly, this was prefigured in the Old Testament in Exodus. You have this passage printed in your bulletin, Exodus chapter 10, at the very first Passover. I remember when the Israelites were in Egypt in slavery, God sent a series of 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. And in Exodus chapter 10, you see the plague of darkness. Beginning with verse 21, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. See this complete darkness over Egypt for 3 days. And what happened immediately after this time of darkness? God's judgment. The first Passover. God being kind and merciful to his people who obeyed his command and spread the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. But God's darkness and judgment was poured out upon the people of Egypt for their sinfulness. So see what's happening on the cross? Isn't this amazing? The darkness, again, is the sign of God's judgment, just like in Egypt. But this time, the judgment isn't poured out upon sinners. It's poured out upon Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb. Why was there darkness for 3 hours on the cross? Because Christ took on the darkness of sin, the darkness of judgment. The firstborn Son of God, see the connection back to Egypt, the firstborn Son of God was slain for you. Well, second today, we see that Christ was forsaken for you. After hanging on the cross for 3 hours, Mark tells us Jesus cried out with a loud voice, with all his energy, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, these words come directly from Psalm 22, another Old Testament connection. You see that in your bulletin. Psalm 22, the words of David. David wrote many, many years before, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not come, and by night, but I find no rest. See, David wrote these words feeling forsaken by God. He felt that God was far. He felt that God didn't hear him. He felt that God would not answer. Many of you have felt that before. But see, those were just feelings. Christ on the cross was not just feeling forsaken by God. He truly was forsaken by his Father. And what does it mean to be forsaken? Forsaken means to be deserted, to be cut off, to be left behind, to be abandoned. A few months ago, I was at a sporting event with my youngest son, Joseph. He's not here today. He's in school. But Joseph is 6 years old, and it was drawing near to the end of this sporting event, so I'm engaged, and I'm watching, and I took my eyes off of him for maybe 30 seconds, and I turned to see if he saw the play, and he wasn't there. Well, everything ended up, the sporting event was drawing to a close, so the game ended, and everybody starts getting up. The moment I notice he's not there, everyone's getting up and walking and heading towards the exits, and I can't find him. Probably 3 or 4 minutes pass, and I find him over. He'd wandered off to try to find the bathroom without asking. He's got giant, salty tears running down his cheeks. Everybody was leaving, and so he thinks, my dad has left. My dad has abandoned me. He's left me behind. He's forsaken me. See, even the thought of being forsaken is devastating. But here on the cross, Christ truly was forsaken. Suspended on the cross, he was left alone to die this horrible death. Now think for a second about the Trinity, if you can wrap your mind around the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as far back as you can go. Before creation, you keep going back millions and billions and trillions of years into eternity past, and you just keep going, right? They've always been there together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united in perfect love and perfect community and perfect fellowship forever. Forever. On the cross, Christ, for the very first time in all eternity, was cut off from this perfect unity and fellowship. He had never known a moment apart from his Father. Never, not one single millisecond. And now he's completely abandoned by his Father. Now, why was Christ forsaken? Because on the cross, Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Christ was taking on all of the wrath and judgment and punishment that your sins and my sins deserve. All of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the burden of sin was laid upon Christ all at once. Think about that. Think about the shame and guilt of your own life, your own sin, and multiply that by all of God's children at once. You know, none of us have felt what it is like to be forsaken by God. We have not known what it's like to be forsaken by God. Maybe we have felt it, but we have not known it. And this is actually the worst possible punishment that you could ever endure, to be forsaken by God, truly forsaken. Every single moment of our lives, every breath that we take, God is extending his mercy to us. You know that? Every step that we're able to take, every day that we're able to wake up, God is extending his mercy to us. God does this for the world too. He does this for unbelievers. He does this even for the atheist. For those who curse him, for those who stand against him, many people that don't even realize and recognize that God is being gracious. He is truly gracious to all. But none of us know in this life what it is to be forsaken, truly abandoned by God, because he extends his mercy. Actually, this is what hell will be like. Hell will be an eternal absence from the presence of God, an eternal cutting off from God's mercy, his kindness. This is what Christ experienced. He was cut off from his Father, abandoned by his Father. He experienced the pain and torment of hell. And so Christ cried out the most painful cry in human history. There will never be a more agonizing cry than this one from Christ on the cross. Now, here's the encouragement for you today. Jesus Christ was forsaken in your place. He was forsaken for you. On the cross, Christ took your place. He died the death that you deserve, that I deserve, because he loves you that much. He suffered so that you would never have to know this torment. Deuteronomy 31 has the promise, "Behold, I will never leave you or forsake you." This promise is true because of Christ. He will never leave you or forsake you because Christ was forsaken in your place. Well, third, I want us to see the response. How do you respond to such a moment? Now, this is not a passage where you shake the pastor's hand afterwards and say, "Pastor, that was nice. Now, where's lunch?" This passage demands a response, doesn't it? Christ died in your place for your sins. He was forsaken for you. So how do you respond? Well, notice in the passage, verse 39. "Enter the centurion." Centurion is a high-ranking soldier. He's in charge of 100 other soldiers. And it was typical at crucifixions that 4 Roman soldiers stood guard, and 1 centurion would watch over the 4 soldiers. So notice what Mark says. The centurion was facing the cross. He's looking at the cross of Christ. He's watching all of this unfold moment by moment. He's just showed up for work. He didn't expect any of this. But what he saw was something otherworldly. He'd never seen a crucifixion like this. He'd never seen a crucifixion where the sun has gone completely dark in the middle of the day. He's never heard someone during their crucifixion cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's never heard someone on the cross say to the person next to him, Today you will be with me in paradise. This crucifixion is completely different than all the others. So notice what the centurion says. Truly, this man was the Son of God. In Luke chapter 23, the centurion, parallel passage, saw this and praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. This pagan centurion, this Roman soldier, he's not a church guy. He's just a Roman soldier working. But he's here praising God and glorifying God because of what he has seen with his own eyes, the cross of Christ. This Roman centurion is a Gentile. He's an outsider. He's seeing what everyone else missed, what the religious leaders, the church people have missed. They didn't see it, but the centurion saw it. Sometimes us religious people can miss the message. Now, was this man saved? Was this centurion? Did he receive Christ? We don't know for sure. I hope he did. I hope he didn't just say this man was innocent. Truly, this man was the Son of God. I hope that he placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. I hope that it wasn't just, okay, work's over. Now move on to the next thing. I hope that he was transformed by the grace of Christ. And that's my prayer for you today, that it's you don't leave here the same way that you came. It's not just ho-hum, back to work. No, you've heard the gospel of Christ. That Christ was forsaken for you. Maybe you've heard this for the first time today. And this is a call for you to repent and believe and have a new life, to be born again, transformed by the mercy of Christ. Or maybe you're already a Christian, and the call is for you to leave here praising God, rejoicing, knowing that Christ was forsaken for you and you have a message to share with the world. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. Such mercy, such grace, such kindness that we do not deserve. We thank you, Lord, that Christ endured the darkness for us, that he was forsaken in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Help us, Lord, to be like this centurion who looked on Christ and said, truly this man was the Son of God. To trust in Christ and to proclaim that message to the world. Thank you, Lord, for these dear believers, and thank you for this project where we've joined together, Father, to worship you. Unite us closer in Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.